Well, welcome today and welcome to the official beginning of summer as we begin our Summer in the Psalms series together today. We did our first Summer in the Psalms in 2016, so 10 years ago, and then we did our second Summer in the Psalms in 2021, so I guess this is a five-year thing that we're patterning out, not by intention or plan, but that's just the way it's working out. But one of the goals of a series like this is to expose us as a congregation to different aspects of the Scriptures, particularly the Psalms, as we recognize they're so relatable, they're even singable. We recognize all of the emotion and all of the experiences of life as they're captured in the Psalms. And so we want to enjoy that together as a congregation, but it's also an opportunity for us to learn together how to understand the Psalms, how to interpret the Psalms, how to apply the Psalms. And so as we move through this summer, you're going to hear a variety of different psalms. There's some that are wisdom psalms. There's some that are psalms of praise, like we'll look at for the next couple of weeks. There's psalms of lament. They're all over the board, and we're trying to help us all better understand how we are to relate to them. But what are the psalms? The psalms is Israel's songbook, a collection of songs that was organized after the Babylonian captivity. It was edited. It was finalized. Many of the songs were written by David. Others are attributed to a variety of other worship leaders in Israel. There's one even attributed to Moses, Psalm 90. Today we begin this series with Psalm 145. But as I mentioned, the psalms were organized and edited, and so why is Psalm 145 where it is? Why is Psalm 145 Psalm 145? Well, Psalm 138 through 145 is the final collection that was edited together of David's psalms. And so the links that we find in this section are pretty strong together. You might remember last summer we did spend an extended time in Psalm 139. We spent 3 weeks looking through that. There's a lot of connections between 139 and 145, again, linked together and edited for these purposes for our enjoyment and edification. So Psalm 145 is the final psalm of praise that's attributed to David. But it begins a section of praise that continues all the way through the Hallelujah Chorus, as it's called in Psalm 146 to Psalm 150. From now on in the Psalter, there will be no more lament, there will be no more petition, just exuberant praise that ends with this statement in Psalm 150, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." There's a couple particular characteristics that I'll mention before we get into the psalm. Structurally, the verses are made up of an alphabetic acrostic, and we don't see that in our English translations, but if you're a Hebrew reader and reading the Hebrew Bible here today, Psalm 145, verse 1, begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and then Beth, and then Gimel, and so on, as you would make your way through these verses together. And the focus of the psalm is found in its title, A Song of Praise of David. Now, for our purposes, we're going to take 3 weeks to work our way through this psalm. Today, we're going to cover verses 1 through 7. Next Sunday, we're going to focus particular attention on verses 8 through 9, seeing those verses and those truths all throughout the pages of Scripture. And then on the 14th, we'll finish this thing out together. But we begin today, Psalm 145. I'm going to read this for us if you would follow along. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling, and he raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you feed them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you again for the time that we can gather together today for this purpose. Worship and praise, renewal of our own minds. We thank you for the gift of the scriptures. We thank you for the gift of Psalm 145 and how it has already, just in reading it, pointed us and directed us to the greatness that is you. I pray that you would help us today. There are many things that could distract us. There are many great burdens, great sorrows, great plans that we could set our attention to during this time, but I pray that we would be captivated today by your greatness, changed today by your greatness. We pray, asking you to work in these ways in Jesus' name. Amen. David uses a series of words as he begins to describe his intentions in this psalm. Words like extol or bless, praise, declare, speak, pour forth. All of these get to the motivation that we find of David's heart, making much of Yahweh through his own personal meditation, but also making much of Yahweh by drawing others' attention towards this great God. David begins, "I will extol you, my God and my King." To extol is to lift someone up, to exalt, to hold them high. When you go to the Smithsonian National Gallery of Art in D.C. to see an original Van Gogh, you don't find that piece leaning against the wall on the floor. You don't find it stacked up in a stack of other pieces that you begin to sort through so you can see it. It's placed on the wall at eye level with all of the proper lighting so that you can see it in clarity. It is extolled. It is properly positioned. To extol our God and King is to exalt him to his proper high and lifted up position. Asher writes this. He says, "To extol God means to lift God high. Not in his essential nature, because we can't do that, but in our own esteem. We're exalting God in our own thinking and in our own life and action." In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah saw Yahweh in his extolled position, his proper place. What did he say? "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." The titles God and King that are mentioned here in this opening verse naturally call for praise, right? You praise a God, you praise a King, you give them honor, you put them in this particular position. These titles are going to be further developed as we work through the psalm as a whole. But David further comments and says, "I want to bless your name." The name here, the name represents who God is. It's the fullness of who he is. But what does it mean to say that we would bless the Lord? We know what it means to be blessed of the Lord. But what does it mean to bless him? Derek Kidner helps us and says to bless God is to acknowledge gratefully, with gratitude, what he is. But to bless man, God must make him what he is not and give him what he has not. You see, the blessing, the Lord in blessing him, we are not giving to him, but we are acknowledging what he already is, who he already is. And then at the conclusion of verse 2, we find the familiar commitment, praise your name. The word praise is the Hebrew word hallel, which means to speak highly of, to make the greatness visible, to celebrate openly these characteristics. Our word hallelujah that we sang multiple times there in that song together is a combination of hallel, praise, and the Yah is Yahweh, to praise Yahweh. We want to know what we're singing as we sing it. Notice again the object of David's praise, my God and my King. Further developing that as we work through, but here we have the King of Israel, David, recognizing the greater King, Yahweh. Notice that there's no conclusion to David's praise. What does he say? I'll bless your name forever and ever. And again, I will praise your name forever and ever. My family, as most of you know, just moved through a big season of celebration, lots of things to celebrate. Faith earned her master's degree. Lathy earned her bachelor's degree. Cademan graduated from high school all within the span of a week. Me, Judson, and Amos were just losers this year, I guess. So we accomplished not much. But we celebrated them, and we had a time where family came in. Some of you were able to join in some of those celebrations along the way. But what would be weird is if we celebrate those things, but if every day when Faith wakes up, the first thing I say to her is, congratulations on your master's degree. Or if every day when I see Cademan and he comes down the stairs and he's eating his cereal in the morning, congratulations on graduating high school. Right? Or if I knew that you got a promotion at work, every time I see you for the rest of your life, I'm like, congratulations on the promotion. We got newlyweds. We got Brandon and Janae. Congratulations to them. Married just a little over a week now. If I were to go to them and say, congratulations on your marriage, every time I see them on Sunday, you would think this is a little strange. And it would be a little strange. But not so with our God and King. We're called to praise him every day, forever and ever. While it's odd to praise another human daily for their accomplishments, it is perfectly right for us to daily praise God for who he is and his accomplishments. Why is that? Because an infinite God deserves infinite praise. An eternal God deserves eternal praise. It can never be exhausted. And some reasons for this unending praise are highlighted now in verse 3 for us. Let's consider the greatness of Yahweh. He says, great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. This is probably one of the more well-known verses in Scripture. But what do we mean when we say that something is great? Something that is great is something that is... what? What comes to mind when you think of things that are great? Sadly, the first thing that came to my mind were Frosted Flakes, because Tony the Tiger says they're great, right? That's my childhood in a nutshell. But you might think of great meals. You might think of great stories, great achievements, great plays, great skills, great natural wonders. But how are we to understand and describe the greatness of the Lord, of Yahweh? Thankfully, David goes on to describe many aspects of this for us for the rest of the psalm, and I'm looking forward to each of those. But Scripture also reminds us that creation itself is declaring the greatness of God, the goodness of God. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims His handiwork. We look at creation and we are introduced to the greatness of God. John and Ashley said they saw a bald eagle when they pulled in this morning. I didn't see it, so I don't know if it's true or not. But if you've ever seen a bald eagle, it's a pretty spectacular sight. Pointing to what? The creator of that eagle. You can think of the vastness of the universe in which we live and the things that they're continuing to discover and all of the things that we don't even comprehend and understand, and you think that's the greatness of our God, or the intricacy that exists in our human bodies and in the atoms and the molecules that make up the universe. And again, we're face to face with the greatness of God. Passages of Scripture like Job 38 through 42, where Yahweh comes to Job in the whirlwind and asks him 70 plus questions with the intention and purpose, "You're not as great as me, Job." Or what Heather read for us in Isaiah 40 this morning, speaking of the greatness of Yahweh. Many other psalms, many other stories in Scripture that we could go to help us understand the greatness of God in the story of redemption. But despite the evidence that is clearly seen in creation, despite the countless evidence that we find of Yahweh's greatness in the passages of Scripture, there is a point where our reason and comprehension fails in fully understanding the greatness of the Lord. David hits this point when he says, "His greatness is unsearchable." It's unsearchable. This was Job's conclusion, not just at the end of his saga, but along the way in Job 5:9, we read, "Who does great things, and they're unsearchable, marvelous things that have no number." Or Job 9:10, "Who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things that are beyond number." We have the tendency to think that we have a bead on God. That we figured Him out. That we understand Him. We systematize Him oftentimes into nice bullet points. And we think, "I cracked the code." Romans 11:33-36, after attempting to explain things like divine election, Israel's relationship with the church, some of the most mysterious and deep and heavy controversial topics that exist, Paul offers this conclusion. When we think of somebody who would understand the greatness of God, the smartest theologian to ever live, we think of Paul, and here's his conclusion in thinking through the greatness of God. He says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable are His ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Paul says, "It's beyond me." He hits the wall that David hits and says His greatness is unsearchable. I can't understand Him. What this means is God is unsearchable and inscrutable, not only in His essential being and in understanding who He is and why He is the way that He is, but also in His providential ordering of the world. That's probably where we interact with it the most, right? Why? Why, God? Why is it this way? Why am I where I am? Why is my family dealing with the things that I'm dealing with at this time? His ways are inscrutable to us. They're hard to understand. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says this in chapter 3, that he's put eternity in our hearts, that there's a darkness, there's some things that we just cannot and will not comprehend. I liken what it says there in Ecclesiastes 3 to getting a 1,000-piece puzzle given to you, and 500 of the pieces are removed. And you can work and you may put all of those pieces where they're supposed to go, and it will take a lot longer to do that, but the picture still doesn't make sense fully to you. Not everything's connected in your mind, but in God's mind it is. He works these things out perfectly. It's the arrogance of man to try to wrestle secrets from God. I'll say it again. It's our arrogance when we try to wrestle secrets from God, to understand things that are beyond our understanding. There are many things that God has revealed to us, but there are secret things that belong to Him and Him alone and His greatness. And it's not wrong to ask God why. That's not what I'm suggesting. But it is wrong to assume that He owes you an explanation. Embrace the mystery, friends. I can tell you from my own experience, it's a far more comfortable place to be in life and faith when you can embrace the mystery that is God's sovereignty and His goodness and His working in your life and in the lives of others. David comes to that point. He's great, but His greatness is unsearchable. When we recognize and realize the greatness of the Lord, we are to greatly praise Him, according to David. Recognition of God's greatness must lead to acknowledgement and the declaration of said greatness to Him, to ourselves, and, according to Psalm 145, to others as well. This is where verses 4 through 7 begin to direct us. Praising Yahweh by passing it on. Praise by nature is transactional, right? We offer a word of praise when we're trying to draw others' attention to the thing that we're praising in hopes that they will also praise that thing. So I am enjoying this, and I want you to enjoy this as well. I mentioned this month has been filled with all sorts of celebrations. Well, as a husband and as a dad, I'm acknowledging those things on social media and other places. I'm pointing those things out because I want others to recognize the accomplishments that I see in my own family and the people that I love. We read a good book. We see a two thumbs up movie. We hear a banger of a song. What do we do? We want to share it with other people. We want other people to read the book. We want them to watch the movie. We want them to listen to the song. Because there's something about this process that we're enjoying this so much. We're recognizing the greatness of this thing, and it's not quite complete until we share it with other people, and they too enjoy that thing. See, praise is transactional. Maybe better stated, praise is relational in that sense. Therefore, we should desire to commend God's greatness and His works to others. In particular, David points out the next generation. One generation will commend it. While I was actually working on this sermon in my living room a couple weeks back, Cademan was in the living room playing the piano. He was practicing for the baccalaureate at Republic High School. He was going to play and help lead some of the worship that night. And after he finished up and I was still sitting there, He said, "You probably know, but I just learned the story behind the hymn, Amazing Grace." And so we started having this conversation about John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, who was the captain of a slave ship in Britain, and came face to face with his own mortality and death, and would eventually give his life to Christ and begin pastoring a church. And so it started a conversation where we talked about a man named William Wilberforce, who was a child in John Newton's church. Wilberforce would go on to decide in his adult life whether he was going to move towards ministry or politics. And he became a politician in Great Britain who for 30 years presented a bill to the legislature to abolish the slave trade in Europe. Every year, Wilberforce would bring it forth. One generation sharing with the next generation the greatness and the truth of God. I was fascinated. We talked about a few other things. I brought in a few other hymn writers that I appreciate. And we talked about the story of It Is Well with Horatio Spafford and how these things came about. But as I sat there and reflected on that after he had left, I thought, you know, my grandparents' grandparents taught them these songs. And then my grandparents taught them to my parents, and my parents taught these songs to me. These truths have been passed down generationally. And then we're getting to sit in my living room and have these conversations talking about the greatness of God. Just talking about His goodness. Parents, grandparents, students, we have to be about the business of commending the great works of God to one another in our homes, in our gatherings together as a church, in our community, everywhere we are, commending the next generation, sharing with others the greatness of God. So what are the works and the mighty acts that we're to commend to our children? In a very real sense, it's all of Scripture. Right, because all of Scripture is telling this grand story that we're a part of by His grace. But if we want to hone in a little bit more, there are the statements that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I want to share with you the thing of first importance, how Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, and how He was buried and how He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. We're commending the greatness of God and the goodness of God as we're sharing the good news of Christ's life and death and resurrection with the next generation. We're also pointing them to the coming creation. I appreciated this comment by Kidner. He says this, these mighty acts would reach a new climax in the gospel events and still be moving now towards their consummation. Now let me explain what he's saying. The fullness of God's greatness, as great as the gospel is for us and as beautiful as the story of Christ's death and resurrection and the new life that we have is, it still ain't it. The story's not over. There is more greatness, greater greatness that we will someday see with our own eyes and experience with our own hands and feel in our hearts with a fullness that we can't even comprehend in this moment and in this life. The best is yet to come. So make it a normal rhythm in your life, your family, your church experience to give praise to the Lord for sunshine, for rain. We've had plenty of that. For trials. For joys. For meals you love or meals you tolerate. For friends, for enemies. I've noticed in my own life, mentioned this to a few people. As I'm getting older, I'm getting more curmudgeon, which just simply means I complain more. And it's not good, right? Like, I'm like, get that sign off my lawn. I focus on the negative more than the positive. I'm not seeing God's greatness clearly through these things. I'm not giving him praise even in the difficulty. Well, David then enters into this series of singular and plural determinations. And I know that sounds weird when I'm saying it, but look at what happens. Because he says this, I will meditate at the end of verse 5. I, singular, will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. If we're going to follow David's lead, that means that we have to ponder the greatness of God. We have to slow things down, looking at Scripture, looking even at creation, talking to others, singing songs, slow down, turn off the noise and the other devices so that we can truly ponder the greatness of God. Because sadly, his greatness is in competition with a lot of other things around us. And check the time. I'm going to say this. I've been thinking through this, and this is no judgment. But so many of us have this love-hate relationship with the devices that are in our pockets or on our laps right now. And we're so tethered to it all of the time, and it's there, and it's loud, and it controls us. And if you're like me, you'll find yourself in a moment of dead air, and you've got your phone, and you're already doing something with it, and you're not even in control. So here's just a suggestion. If that describes you, I'm not saying that describes everybody, but if that describes you, What I want to encourage you to do, and again, this is not a matter of what's righteous and unrighteous, but let your time in Scripture be something different and more sacred. Here's what's been beneficial to me: using my actual Bible. Again, not saying this is some sort of law that I'm putting out here for you. You may have great value in using your computer or your iPad or your phone in those things. But making that time as you're contemplating and meditating on the truths of the Lord something sacred, something separate. Even as I think about this, our gathering together, that it's something sacred for you. And even the holding of a book in your hand can trigger something, because it's not as easy for you, if you're like me, to flip from the Bible app over to Facebook or some other thing that you think of in that moment you should be doing rather than just pondering. We don't ponder anymore. We don't turn things off enough to meditate on the greatness of God. And David says, I do it. I will meditate on you. Then in verse 6, we read this. They. So he says, I will do this. And now he says, they, plurally, they will speak and pour forth. It's the idea of something that's bubbling over. They'll bubble over talking about the might, your awesome deeds. It's like a spring that's coming out of the ground. And as much as you try to put more rocks and things on top of it, it's just going to happen. It's just the natural inclination and response. It's a pressure that can't be stopped. When we recognize the greatness of God, when we truly do, how can we keep from singing? How can we keep from sharing it? And then he comes back and he says, I, again, singular, will declare your greatness. And then he goes back to the plural and says, they will pour forth fame of your abundant goodness and will sing aloud of your righteousness. In this final verse, David subtly moves then from greatness to goodness, which moves us into this next little section. I don't mean to communicate that God's greatness is somehow different from His goodness. God's goodness is what makes Him great. The greatness of our God is captured in verses 8 through 9. Go ahead and look at those with me as a primer for next week. He says, the Lord Yahweh is gracious, and He is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Yahweh is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. We're going to spend some time next Sunday in those verses. But you may be wondering, Josh, what's the objective here? Why Psalm 145? Ultimately, to remind us and encourage us to give praise to Yahweh. Giving praise to Yahweh is what we were created to do. Jesus Himself said, if these things don't praise me, if these people don't praise me, the rocks themselves will cry out in praise. So friends, recognize that giving praise to the Lord is our highest goal. Name one more topic that is of greater importance and significance than the Lord God. There is no other thing. There is no other God like me, as we've read already today. Psalm 145 exhorts us to truly ponder the greatness of God. So often we are consumed with lesser things. That may be a phone, it could be many other things. Created things, temporal things, and we miss the glory of God in the moments of the day because we're distracted. C.S. Lewis has a meditation that he calls the meditation in the tool shed. I don't know if he called it that or if somebody else after him called that. But here's what he writes. He says, I was standing today in the dark tool shed, and the sun was shining outside, and through the crack at the top of the door, there came a sunbeam. From where I stood, the beam of light with the specks of dust floating in it was the most striking thing in the place. Everything else was almost pitch black, and I was seeing this beam, not seeing things by it. It says, then I moved so that the beam fell on my eyes, and instantly the whole previous picture vanished. Instead, I saw green leaves moving on the branches of the trees outside, and then beyond that, some 90-odd million miles away, the sun. Looking along the beam and looking at the beam are very different experiences, Lewis concludes. Now, Lewis is making a broader point about experiencing Christianity from the outside versus experiencing Christianity from the inside. Seeing the beam versus seeing through the beam. But I also think this illustration is helpful as we examine the beauty of the beam versus the beauty of the source of the beam. We enjoy the created things that we're able to see and God gives us and blesses us with, but we often do so without looking back up the source and seeing and giving praise for the giver of all of these things that we enjoy. And once we've truly pondered the greatness of God, seeing up the beam, sharing that with others is the only reasonable outcome. Let me word that another way. If you are considering the greatness of God and it doesn't lead you to worship or praise, then I assure you, you are not truly considering the greatness of God. You're falling short somewhere. Because truly understanding and recognizing the greatness of God leads to the acknowledgement of such. So in your home, in the church, in our community? Are you acknowledging the greatness of God? Are you passing along His greatness to others? Most commentators note the odd singular versus plural section here. David says, I, and then they, and then I, and then they. What is this about? It's about David commending the greatness of God to another group of people, and the other group of people responding. We're all meant to be worship leaders in the settings that God places us. And as we encounter the greatness of God, we're meant to share it with those around us, and then they in turn will respond in worshiping the goodness and the greatness of God with what we've shared with them. This is what the world was created to be. This is what the new world will be. But as Christians, as God's children, we are to lead the charge in this regard, as David suggests for us, drawing others in to recognize the greatness of God as we see it and experience it in our own life and being. Would you bow with me for a moment? I want to give us just a moment here. I've said this before. I love this moment in our gatherings because for many of us, this is quite possibly the quietest moment of our week. This is a moment to ponder, and this is a moment to reflect. This is a moment to pray. This is a moment to praise, to seek, to speak to the Lord. And we want to give you time every week to do the business that you need to do. If you need to pray with somebody, I would invite you to our prayer room. We'd be glad to pray with you and encourage you in whatever way we can. But I just want to give us a couple of moments here of quiet to ponder the greatness of the Lord. Great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. Father, you are great in our times of grief and sorrow, in the times when we don't know what is up or down or left or right, when we're confused in this life. You are great in the moments when we find ourselves in that season of life on the mountaintop when everything seems to be clicking and moving and working and functioning as it should. Our circumstances do not determine your greatness. You are great because of who you are. And today we rejoice in that, and I pray that you will help us even this week and the next week that we'll be in this ever crescendoing or these steps upward in understanding your greatness and building into our lives praise, opportunities to praise and extol and bless and pour out these glorious truths for your glory and for our own benefit and for the edification of others. That's my desire as we work our way through Psalm 145, and so we pray that you would help us in that endeavor. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.